Father, thank again, Lord, for this night, this special night, this precious night for your people who are walking with you, who are close by, Lord. And little things happen as we rub elbows in this wicked, ungodly world. And our Father, we understand that this is a time you saw that we needed as a church of your people. As we rub elbows in a wicked land, Lord, there's all things attracting. We're going in opposite direction than the world's going. And so this is a time as we have so many things contaminated in this life. We can come and make it right if we be sincere with you. And God, you won't put warnings against people who are not sincere. I know a lot of times people laugh at it, but Lord, the end result is what we'll look at. And then we'll see that God keeps his word. So bless us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read a couple things. I'm looking at John chapter 6, and I'm just skip about a little bit in this verse, because I want to talk about Jesus, the bread of life, just a moment, just a few things, and we go right into the communion service. And we see that here. If you look with me down about verse, first of all, we'll start in chapter, look with me about verse 27. And we read some of that this morning, but Jesus said, verse 26, to these people, verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and the bread. Now labor not for the meat which shall perish, but for that meat which is endureth into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then asked the question, what do we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Then I want you to notice in verse 33, first of all, they came back in verse 32 and said, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. They'd ask that, well, God gave a sign, give manna from heaven. He said, well, what the bread he had to give was true bread. Well, so far they understood what he was saying, because they knew what it was to take bread, even though it may be a different variety of breads. But then he said, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world. Now watch, before he ever goes into this dialogue with you now to teach these people, he says, first of all, to explain, which gives us understanding who are saved, what he's talking about. He's talking about himself. And that's what he says, for the bread of God is he, the bread of God is he which come down from heaven. Tell me who that's talking about. Jesus Christ. And he said, and giveth life unto the world. They said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I've said to you that ye also have seen me and believe. All that the Father giveth me, so ye, shall come to me, and him that comes to me I know why is cast out. Now go with me over and let's look at verse 48. He says again, I am that bread. Your fathers did eat manna. He goes back and picks up what they said in verse back in 31. He said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. Now here's where they got controversy from. So far there's not been any problem. But he says, now I am the living bread come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his bread, flesh to eat? First thing they see is that which leads them astray, satanic input, to see what's going on. Then said Jesus to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, I can understand they didn't get verse 33 and 35, when in fact he talked about he was that bread. But now he's talking about eating that bread and he talked about and drink the blood that he puts it in eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Then he said, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Sound like you're talking about cannibalism, you're about, doesn't it? But notice he defined to start when he goes to show you what the Holy Spirit can do for those who are saved when you talk about Jesus and who he is and what he's doing, and those who are not saved who just know his name and don't know anything about him. And notice they're going. First, they get the wrong impression here. And he goes on and he says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living As the living Father hath sent me, I live, and I live by the Father who hath sent me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which come down from heaven. And he comes back and goes back to the verses up in 33 and 34, 5. This is that bread which come down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. And then he says it's sent to God at Capernaum. Now watch. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus said unto him that his disciples murmured, knew that his disciples murmured, and he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before. And they did see that in Acts, over in the book of Acts. It is the spirit that quicketh, the flesh profit nothing. This is another way to bring excess information to understand he's talking about something that's different than regular bread as we think of bread. It's bread all right, but it's bread for the soul. But there are some of you, believe not. And Jesus said he knew who they were and so forth. He said unto them, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. And notice, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus said to the 12, would you go also away? And then Simon Peter him said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe that thou art sure that thou art the Christ, we believe thou art sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot. But I want you to notice what's talking about Jesus as the bread of life. Now, we go to 1 Corinthians 11 just a few minutes for the communion part. But Jesus is the bread of life. God told Israel in Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 and 7. Notice how dots are connected when you hear messages. You remember last week I preached on Haggai and the fact that when God said to Israel, consider your ways, he said that in verse 5 and verse 7 of chapter 1. Now, when we do this, when we consider our ways with the light of God's word, what do we see? What do we see here? One thing is for sure, a lot of them left him, didn't see, because they thought, sure, he was teaching something that's off the wall. Cannibalism. What do you mean, eat your flesh and drink your blood? But it's what are the boundaries that him in our understanding of ourselves and the people of faith refer to in the Bible? You just consider the everyday thing that assaults our senses, an everyday thing that assaults our senses after and the way that we see things in life. When I look at this, and I'll give you a few thoughts, and then you'll see where we're going to. When I look at this, and I thought in the last few weeks, communion, when God looks at his people, what did he see? I'm talking about when God sees his people down through the eons of time, what did he see? And the only way I knew to do that, go back and find some of them and come to our day and see what he sees. When God looked at Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God saw the time when there would be a deliverance, and he saw the time when the curse of sin would be dealt with through the woman's child that would crush the head of Satan. God saw that over 6,000 years ago. When God Almighty saw Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 15, God promised him a great nation like the stars in the sky when there was nobody but him and his wife. And also, he promised that he had descended so many that you could not count them. When God looked down through the ages, he saw Moses. And God said to Moses that he's going to allow him to see Israel taken by a great nation. Israel has not even got to appoint a nation as of yet, though they are ready to go into the land of Canaan. But he saw that though they would get into that promised land, and Moses never got there because, you know, the story of what he did against God, and so Joshua took him in. But he saw and let Moses see this great nation, and yet God promised that he would send a deliverer to deliver them even before they were in captivity. I'm talking about God, folks. Not somebody just all of a sudden comes upon the scene and has to do something. Someone's here all the time, keeps a record, and one day we'll face that unless Jesus washed that record free with the blood of Jesus Christ. God looked down to the ages and he saw David. God made him a promise in 2 Samuel 7:16 that his family and kingdom would continue forever before God and that the Messiah would come. We know him as Jesus now in the New Testament, and he sat upon the very throne of David before David ever got to the throne. Isn't that amazing? He saw things that no one could see. And he explains things, so the Holy Spirit have to interpret to us what those things mean, because you can't rationalize it in the flesh with man's wisdom. It's beyond man's wisdom. When God looked down through the ages, he saw John the Baptist. He was looking forward to the moment, John the Baptist was, when he would see God's Spirit coming down on someone that he had promised to see. We know it was Jesus, like a dove, Matthew 3:15. And when he saw it, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He said, "He must increase and I must decrease." God saw that even in years past. When God looked down through the ages, he saw Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22, when God stopped Abraham from offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice, provided him a lamb in the place of his son. God saw that even before that event took place. And we could go on, but instead of that, I want to stop there and move from where he was at before the creation of time to our time. God looked down and he saw Jesus and us. He saw us sitting here tonight. Don't tell me he didn't. He set up his church so we could be here like this tonight if we believe him. Within his will, within his promise. He set up the church and gave communion to the church so that we could come together as a checkpoint in our Christian life. He did that before we were ever born. He saw that. Because he sees everything from the beginning. And he don't have to alternate his plan. His plan was set in motion before we ever created Adam and Eve. He's God, folks. His equipment don't break down. His mind never wavers. He himself is all-powerful. He himself is beyond our thinking. I'm omnipresent. He's always in the now. And it's an amazing thing to see that. He saw us when he bought a new covenant relationship by himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw us as the true Lamb of God would come and take away the sin of the world. He saw the day I got saved. He saw the day you got saved. If you got saved, he saw it. If you mess with him, he saw that too. What I'm saying to you, it's important to understand what God saw before we was ever born. And aren't you glad? And you heard me say, I've said it so many times, I've said, "Lord, thank you for letting me live in the age of grace. Because I don't have to worry about bringing a lamb here tonight for somebody to slay just because I have to have my sin atoned for. Praise God. My sins would, hey, did you know if I'd give a lamb, a sin had to be atoned for? If Jesus never come, it'd never been paid. Did you know if we were giving sacrifices, sin would have to still be paid, because lambs can't take away sin? And yet Jesus came and paid the price. And that's the reason we're here. That's the reason now, 60 years after being saved, I still take my time at communion, because it's a checkpoint in life. And again, he takes away the sin of the world. Jesus made peace for us with God the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to read, let me read to you quickly Psalms 24, verse 8 and 9. You read it later if you like. When David gave this psalm, the latter part of that, he talks about, who is this King of glory, the Lord among and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle? Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift up them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Who is the Lord of hosts? Jesus Christ. He is King Almighty. And I thank God for seeing that in this life. So I read where someone said, where someone was on a talk show, on a religious program, and they were talking about the Christian tradition of communion. And they were arguing about it. And I wrote down a few things. They argued that Jesus was a good Jew. And I believe he was. Don't you? Yeah. I tell you, brother, I don't have any trouble with that. But here they argued that he was a good Jew. Now, since he was a devout Jew, he followed the judicial system, they say. And therefore, he was a good Jew who respected the culture of his people. Therefore, he would never have talked about eating human flesh and drinking blood, because he was a good Jew. Therefore, they threw him out in John because of what he said. This would not be the person that would come from the Jewish nation. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. When you see this, what a sad situation when this happens. When somebody comes along and finds something in the Word of God and then tries to destroy it based on the Old Testament, you better not try to base it on the Old Testament unless the Old Testament adds to what you see, because God gave us the best thing in the world in the age of grace compared to what the Old Testament was. through Jesus Christ. So they said that Paul and other apostles must have added this for the sake of creating a tradition about communion. That's not what John 6 says, though. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I believe that. Well, preacher, have you got a hunk of his flesh and ate it? No, but I got spiritually the food that was needed for my flesh until he gives me a glorified body. And one day we'll have a body of fashion like his. He tells us that, you see. And what a sad situation, bringing the Gospels down to a level of man leaving God, the Holy Spirit, out of the equation completely. And I say, may we never be like the crowd who could not understand or would not accept this teaching and walked away from it like some of these did in John chapter 6, verse 60. I need to understand, and we need to be like those disciples who thought to themselves when Jesus said this, you know, this is a hard saying. Somebody's got to explain it to me. Because I can't see anything no more than my flesh can see at this time. And therefore, they couldn't understand it, but yet they would not rule it out until God revealed to him. And he did. When you go back the first few verses, he's talking about himself. So in the spiritual world, we don't grab a piece of flesh and cook it off like a chicken bone or something. In the spiritual world, he's talking about a body that's made up of the Lord Jesus Christ called the church. And the nutrition is that the food that comes about him, who he talks about we're in the place of the body of Christ somewhere or another, like a hand or foot or eye or whatever it may be. We're placed in that body. And so, therefore, this is food for that spiritual man. This food, and Christ has said, that manna that was given to Israel in the wilderness is only a type of who I am. That fed them physically. I come to feed them spiritually. If they'll follow me through this book, they will grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. They will get out of the playpen of spiritual life and begin to serve me because they're feeding on manna from heaven and it's Jesus Christ himself. And that's what we're doing tonight as we take this. And I thank God for that. And I see that this is hard to understand, they may say, but since Jesus said what he said, and I read to you again in John 6, when Jesus said what he said, would you go away? And they said, and Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I love this. And I say the same. By the way, you and I can say the same thing. Lord, to who else, where can we go? You have the word of eternal life. You have the word that brings about the new birth. And we believe and assure, Peter says, that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. Amen. And brothers and sisters, that's the criteria for you and I to be saved. Because if he's not that, he can't save us. He's not that, he's not the bread for heaven. If he's not that, this is a lie. Because he is that. This is not a lie. This is the truth. And we are partaking of the bread of heaven, and he's that bread, and everything we do tonight is symbolic of that bread. The bread we take is still more than just bread, but it's symbolic of the body of Christ. He gave his body to die, ridiculed, destroyed almost, and he gave his blood, and this is what it represents here tonight. So may God help us never follow the theologians who deny the very words and teachings of Jesus just because they do not fit in a little religious box. 1 Corinthians now we go to and take communion. Because in chapter 11, verse 23 through 32, 26 years after Jesus had done this in Matthew 26, and I've said so many times, Paul said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. Aren't you glad you got that? Mm-hmm. Amen. Take this, this is my body. Symbolic. That means that we really have received him. We're not playing with him. We really have received him. And he goes on, he said, this do in remembrance of me. And that same man also, he took the cup when he had supped, and he said, this cup is the New Testament, is my blood. In my blood, this do ye, as often as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Isn't that amazing? Even then, when Jesus is talking to them in John 6. He's setting up a principle for the church later that in turn, when we talk about it today, it's in different forms in the sense than Jesus, though it's the same, because he was talking about his body. But we're talking about his body, but the bread we use tonight is symbolic of his body. And the cup we drink is symbolic of his blood. And he tells us again, and whosoever therefore shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of this cup. For he hath eaten and drinking unworthily. He that hath eaten and drinking unworthily and drinking damnation to himself, he said, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. So tonight, we're doing what God said do. Jesus said, often as you do this, he didn't tell us how many times to do it. We do it five times a year, every fifth Sunday, four times a year. Sometimes we have a special one once in a while. So what we're doing is like what Christ said, what God had in mind when he started the system of bringing men back to himself from the Old Testament, New Testament, from the beginning up to the time of that God called Abraham out, and then from the time he called Israel as a nation and gave them the law and gave them everything that God said, and then when they broke that, then time for Christ to come. And now we're in the age of grace, and the church is giving the message out in our day. So when we come here tonight, we come saying, Lord, thank you so much for saving us. And we're in a wicked world, but here's a time we can stop right in the middle of our fast lane and pull over to the church itself and come together as a body of believers and present ourselves to you, Lord, and do what you said do, and ask that you clean us as clean as we were the day we got saved. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, he'll do that. And I'll tell you, every time he does it, sin will be more diminished in your life, because you understand that's what brings the darkness and the problems in our life every day, sin. And so he lets it diminish more as we do this, because every time we do this, we'll recognize something God has done for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And he did it at Calvary years ago. And today, we have the right to benefit that as a child of God. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again. And one of these days, no minister, anyone else, will ministrate this event. You said this will be done in the portals of glory one day. And no doubt Jesus will be the head table. We don't know exactly who's going to be passing it out. We know how you told the church to do it, and we do that, Lord, which is symbolic of that thing that's going to happen in heaven one day when we get there. The reality that God saw this event, he saw the time that we as bodies of believers in a fast world going different ways, running like ants in a colony trying to do the things to survive. We need a time to come together as children of God, as a family connected with the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, anyone who is not connected with that precious blood is not part of the family. And so tonight we come and say thank you for what you've done for us. And we look into our heart. It's such joy that we talked about that secret chamber only you knew. And maybe the person who has that secret chamber holds something back from you. Thank God for the song that Sunday day led into this communion service. And Lord, you know where that chamber's at. And we can confess everything in our heart, and we've got one chamber where it's full of something. We find ourselves disobeying. So what better way to be clean than we come tonight asking you to cleanse us? We're asking in Jesus' name.